Tonight, I'm going to give you 11 tools out of God's toolbox. And if you'll take these things down and live by them, they will help bring transformation in your life. Are you ready?
Yes.
The first tool God has is His Word. The Word of God. The Bible says the Word that God speaks is alive. It's full of power. It's active. It's energizing. It's effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when that Word gets in you, you become alive. And you are able to do things that you cannot do without the Word. Many Christians have Bibles, but they don't read them. I went into a partner's home and they wanted to show me the Bible that my father had sent them years ago. And so they went to the shelf and they dusted it off and they showed me the Bible. Some of the pages were still stuck together because they hadn't been opened. They were prideful in keeping the Bible looking nice. You know, I'm not interested in keeping my Bible looking nice. I mark it up. I use a yellow marker. I mark it up and I have to switch Bibles. I've got several Bibles that I use. I remember once I was eating breakfast and Lindsay came in and said, "Have you seen Hebrews?" I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Hebrews fell out of my Bible." And she had me looking around the house for Hebrews. You know? Well, you know, that word isn't going to do any good unless it gets in you.
Yeah, amen.
And, you know, if your Bible's wearing out, chances are you're not. So the Word, God has the Word of God. And that is a tremendous tool. All right, the second thing is your seed. That is a tool that God has in His toolbox for you. And it's a weapon. Your seed is a weapon. You may remember the story in Chronicles where David got into trouble with God. And David was in trouble with God all the time.
Yeah.
David would obey one day, disobey the next day, and have to get on his face and repent.
Yeah.
David must have been quite a guy.
Yeah.
Reminds me of a lot of people I know today. Look straight ahead. Don't look left or right. David got the bright idea of numbering the people of Israel. And God told him not to do it, but he did it anyway. He numbered the people. And God was displeased with him. And God sent a death angel to start killing the Israelites. And before you know it, 70,000 men had died. It was like a plague.
Yeah.
And David was saying, "Oh me, oh God, oh stained glass window, oh church, what can I do to get out of this mess?" And he said, "I will sow a seed."
Yeah.
"It'll be a weapon. I'll sow a seed." And he looked over and he saw a man by the name of Aranu who was threshing wheat in a thresher. And he walked over to him and said, "I'd like to buy the animal for sacrifice. I'd like to buy all the instruments. I'd like to buy this threshing floor." And Aranu, wanting to curry favor with the king, said, "Oh, no, 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 you can't buy it. I'll give it to you." And David said, "No, no, no. I will not give God that which costs me nothing."
That's right, that's right.
He said, "I'll pay retail."
Yeah.
"I'll pay the full price." You know, when Jesus went to the cross, He paid the full price. He didn't stay up there for 10 minutes and say, "I think I'll get down now." He paid the full price. And I was talking this morning when I helped raise the offering this morning. I said, make sure that your offering means something to you. Because if it doesn't mean anything to you, it's not going to mean anything to God either.
That's right. That's right.
And remember, that's how Cain got in trouble. And that's how the first murder came along.
Yes.
Because God accepted Abel's offering because he gave of his own free will. He gave his best and he gave first. But Cain gave in the course of time, or in other words, when he got around to it, God rejected it and Cain got so angry he committed the first murder in the world. Your seed has power.
Amen.
And your seed knows what to do.
Yes.
Your seed knows that it has miracle life in it. And when you sow that seed into the ground, God does something supernatural. The first thing that happens is that seed dies. but then it turns around and springs forth to life. How does it do that? I don't know. I don't understand. There are a lot of things in life I don't understand. I don't know how a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and make yellow butter either. I don't know. And I don't have to know. I just like the butter or to spread it on my toast. Stop being so analytical. Stop trying to figure everything out. Just believe. You've got someone to believe in. So what was number one? What's number two? Number three, your prayer. Your prayer life. That's a tool in God's toolbox. Your prayer. Your prayer life. I tell people all the time, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. And you are responsible for your own prayer life. No one is going to do it for you. No one's going to pray your prayer.
Yeah.
Now, there are some people, some couples who the husband or the wife is uncomfortable praying, so they always call on the spouse to do the praying. And that isn't going to work. You've got to do your own praying. That's why I'm up early every morning praying, calling on the name of the Lord, praying over our ministry, praying over my family, praying over our partners, praying over these sessions here in Merced.
Yes,
I'm praying every day.
Yes.
And I pray often. I don't just pray in the morning. I pray often. And I pray in the Spirit. I pray in tongues often during the day. I was listening to the president speak tonight, and I was walking back and forth from one end of my hotel room to the other. You know, I can do it in about 7 steps, you know. I go from this door to this window, and I'm back and forth, and I'm just praying in tongues while he's praying. I'm edifying myself when I pray in the Spirit, and also when I stop and pray in English, I'm getting guidance from the Lord on what to do, what to say when I get there. Okay? And I got fired up, and I got ready for you tonight.
Amen.
Prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks the throne of God's mercy. Prayer is powerful. And if you study the Bible, you'll see what prayer can do. When Peter was thrown into jail, the disciples gathered together and prayed. And an angel came and broke his chains and released him from prison. Something happens when you pray. Paul and Silas were in prison, singing and praying and worshiping God. When all of a sudden God sent an earthquake, and the prison was shaken, and the jail door opened, and they wound up leading the jailer and his entire family to Christ. Something happens when you pray. You're singing it tonight. Something happens.
Yeah.
And they took rocks and they stoned Peter. Hopefully, they stoned him to death and left him on the side of the road bleeding, no doubt unconscious. But the disciples gathered around and they prayed and God raised him up. Prayer is something you cannot live without. That is, if you want to have an effective life, you've got to pray. So number one was what? The Word. What was number two?
Your seed.
Number three is your prayer life. Number four is your praise. Your praise. And when the praise goes up, the walls come down. Your praise. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise, praise, praise is so important. It's an integral part of your service. And you have wonderful praise and worship here at H2O.
Amen.
Thank God for Eric and for the gals who sing. Thank God for them.
Yes.
They worship you. They usher you into the presence of God.
Amen.
My dad used to say that a song of praise is tantamount to a sermon. It prepares the way.
Yes. Right.
And I remember I was once in a service with him. I was supposed to preach, but my dad decided to go with me. And we're sitting in the front row, and the praise was... Praise was the wrong word.
Yeah.
It was just horrible. You could just feel the whole service tanking. It was so bad. And this was a great church. It must have been 1,000 people there. And it was just horrible. My dad leaned over to me and said, when do we view the body? You talk about dead. Well, thank God it's not like that at H2O.
Amen.
This place is alive. And praise is going up to God, and it sets the stage. I wouldn't be able to do what I'm doing had the platform, had the stage not been set for me.
Amen.
Okay? So what was number one? The word. What was number two?
Your seed.
What was number three?
Your prayer life.
Number four was what?
Your
number five is your confession. They say confession is good for the soul, but it's mighty bad for the reputation. I'm not talking about that kind of confession. What is your confession? What are you declaring?
That's right.
Are you declaring that you are the sick of the Lord?
Oh.
Or are you declaring you are the healed of the Lord?
Yes,
Peter quoted Joel and said, "You are healed by the stripes on Jesus' back." Well, how can I say that? Because it's not completely true. Well, you're healed. You have not yet received the manifestation. But healing was provided for us.
Yes.
Healing is critical in our lives. And your confession, what you say, your confession. What does the scripture say in Mark chapter 11? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, this problem, this need, whatever it is that you're facing, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall what? Have whatsoever he says. Are you saying what you have, or are you having what you say?
Right.
That's it.
What you say, what comes out of your mouth is important. Watch what you say. Okay? Be careful in what you say. Make sure that your words are sweet, because someday you may have to eat them. Let your words be sweet. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And use your words wisely. God created everything that you can see from what you cannot see with his word. And words are powerful. Words are powerful. I was watching this movie, Reagan. Don't know if any of you have seen the movie Reagan or not. Great actor Dennis Quaid plays Reagan. And I'll tell you what, if you've seen the movie, he looks so much like Reagan looked. It's almost like he's Reagan's brother.
Yeah.
He's an amazing actor.
Yeah.
And they actually filmed some of that movie in Oklahoma, including they did some filming of it in Tulsa, near where I live. I'd never seen it before, and I heard about it, and I wanted to watch it, and I watched it. And he has a line in there where he says, I'm paraphrasing, he said, we're not going to win with bombs, we're not going to win with armaments, we're going to win with our words. And he put something in a speech in, I believe it was 1989, when he went to the Berlin Wall. And he stood before thousands of West Germans and others who were gathered there at that momentous time when he was making the speech. And he said words that changed the course of human history for Eastern Europe and for Russia. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And something happened. There was a spontaneous chain reaction in the world. And that phrase, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall," resonated in the halls of the Kremlin in Moscow. And Russia had to tear that wall down. And for the first time in 30 years, the East Germans could come in. And it wasn't long until all those other Soviet satellite countries were opened and free. And it wasn't long until Russia was free. And I know it's so, because right after the wall fell, and people were able to go freely, and people were able to preach the gospel, I went to Moscow. There's a great church called Moscow Christian Center right across the street from the Kremlin.
Wow.
And I stood there and preached the gospel and prayed for the sick in Moscow.
Wow.
And to make the devil good and mad, I also went up to St. Petersburg and preached.
Yeah.
And then I went to the former Baltic states, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, and preached. And all those nations now are full-blooded nations.
Yes. Yeah.
Because of the words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Your words are critical.
Yes.
Watch what you say.
Yes.
You know, language has gotten so rough lately. Language is rough. I mean, when you have people shouting the F word at the President of the United States, like they're doing tonight, I mean, it's rough. I remember watching that movie, A Christmas Story, where that little boy said something he shouldn't have said, and his mom put a bar of soap in his mouth. Wow. Having experienced that in my life, I know what that feels like. Anybody else had? No, I won't ask you to raise your hand. Watch what you say. What you say matters. All right? Now, what was number one? What was number two? What was number three? What was number four? What was number five? Number six is your power of agreement. Your power of agreement. Scripture says in Matthew 18, verses 18 to 19, if two shall come into an agreement together, God will bring the answer.
Yes.
It only takes two. Find someone who will get into agreement with your faith statement. Now, sometimes that's difficult, even in families. Sometimes there's a disagreement in families. But find someone who will go into an agreement with you. In my own life, years ago, 50 years ago, I was experiencing a you'll never be able to do it attitude. And I had to find someone who would get into an agreement. And that's why I married Lindsay. Because instead of saying you'll never do it, she said you can do it and I'll stand here and help you do it.
Amen.
Now that's the kind of support I want. And that's the kind of support I got. I just talked to her a moment ago. And before we came over here, and she was praying over me over the service, and her prayers getting longer and longer and longer. I finally said, I gotta go. And she's just praying and praying and praying because she's a praying woman.
Yes.
She's an intercessor. She was praying over me. Thank God I got a wife that prays over me.
Amen.
I appreciate that.
Yes.
She was putting angels on me. She was calling in the angels and the Holy Ghost. And I mean, she was going to town on me. Well, thank God for it.
Yeah.
I let her finish.
Amen.
I want it all. You have the power of agreement. Yes. If two shall agree on earth as concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. Believe it.
Believe it.
Somebody said, I believe it, or God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. No, God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. But it's time to believe it. You have the power of agreement. Find someone who will get into an agreement with your faith statement. Get in agreement with somebody for your healing.
Amen.
Get in agreement with you for some family member who doesn't know the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Stand in faith. Don't let them go to hell.
That's right.
Amen.
You know, okay? All right.
Amen.
That's number six. Number seven is your faith. God's toolbox has a tool called your faith, and you were born with it. You don't have to get faith, you've got it.
Amen.
God has given to every person the measure, not a measure, the measure. You don't need to say increase my faith because it's not possible. He's given you the measure that you need. But your faith was not intended to lie dormant in your heart. Faith must be released. I said on Sunday, you can take your car keys and hold them up and say, I believe these keys will start my car, but you're not going anywhere until you put them in the ignition and start your car.
That's right. That's right.
You're not going anywhere until you do that. Yep. Use your faith. God has given you faith. And how many times did Jesus say in the Bible, your faith has made you whole? Your faith has given you perfect soundness in the presence of these witnesses. Your faith has done this miracle.
Yes.
Well, let's get the message. The faith that you have, use it. It was not intended to lie dormant in your heart. Use it. You know, if you were to put your arm in a sling and leave it for 6 weeks and not move it, your arm would begin to atrophy. And it would be very difficult to move your arm, because it hadn't been used. And a lot of people haven't used their faith in a long time. They depended upon their spouse's faith or their parents' faith or their children's faith. Well, I got news. There is no such thing as a secondhand faith.
Yeah.
It's your faith.
That's right. Yeah.
And if you're not using it, it's your fault. It's not God's fault.
That's right.
Use your faith. God has given it to you, so use it. Use it like a mechanic uses a wrench.
Yes.
Say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I release my faith for this, whatever it is you're praying
yes.
for.
Yes.
Call it in.
Yes.
Command the devil to take his rotten, stinking, filthy hands off of you.
Yes.
That's how I talk to him. I tell the devil to get the hell out of my life.
Yes.
I tell him he's under my foot, and I stomp on his head.
Yeah.
All right? Use your faith. Are you ready for number eight? Number eight is in the toolbox, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. How nice it would have been if President Zelensky had come into the White House and said, Mr. President, on behalf of the Ukrainian people, I want to thank you for the $350 billion you poured into our country to keep Russia from taking over our country. I want to thank you. We are grateful. Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, when someone says thank you, you want to do more for them. But when they don't say thank you, you want to run away from them. And that's exactly what happened. They ushered him out of the White House. What happened to thank you in our country? What happened to I appreciate it?
What happened?
You open a door for someone at a store and they walk right through and look at you like you're nuts. And I always say, you're welcome. You know, or like some kind of idiot stand there, I'm holding the door and they just walk on by and look at me like I'm crazy. What happened to thank you? What happened to I appreciate you? What happened to thank you for doing a good job? What happened to thanks? Didn't the Bible say, in all things, give thanks? Well, not just thanking God, but thanking people. Because God created people. Say thank you. Learn how to say thank you. Be appreciative. After every service, they take me in that back room and they feed me. And they feed me like I'm somebody important. It's the best. I come just, Merced, just for the food. I mean, it's so good. And man, I go out of my way to say thank you. I appreciate it. I shake hands with all those who prepared the food. Thank you. It means something. And you know, when someone says thank you, you just smile. You know, it's nice to hear those words. Say thank you. Have an attitude of gratitude. Be appreciative when someone does something for you. Okay? Now, number nine, another tool is your ability to take action. Your ability to take action. You have to follow up your faith, and you have to follow up your words with action. And what does the Bible say? Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, and you shall receive. There's got to be some action involved. Faith without works, or that is, without corresponding action, is dead. And you've got to take dominion with what you say. I've told the story before. I remember that how much my mother loved to fish. And they went up to Wyoming for a couple of weeks because my dad was writing a new book and he wanted to get out of Tulsa so he wouldn't have the office on him. And he had finished up the television work, so he and my mother took off to Wyoming to fish for trout. Wyoming is famous for trout. And there was a big lake that was filled and stocked with trout. And my dad and my mother and a kind of like a guide who was rowing the boat were out there in the middle of the lake. And my mother was catching fish one after another. And my dad just sat there and watched. He wasn't catching anything. Oral Roberts was not catching any fish. But my mother was catching one fish, 1 pound, 2 pounds, bringing them in, keeping some for dinner and throwing some back. Just fish after fish. He hadn't caught a thing. And he said, Evelyn, what are you doing? What kind of lure, what different lure are you using than I'm using? What are you doing? He was trying to figure out in the natural. She said, Oral, the Bible says I'm to take dominion over the fish of the sea. And I'm taking dominion over these trout. I'm commanding them to get on my line.
Amen.
And my dad was speechless. Pretty soon, my dad caught a fish. And he pulled it in. He threw his line out, caught another fish. And then he caught another fish. Then he caught another one. My mother said, "Oral, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm taking dominion." That's action.
Yeah.
You got to take action. Action, action. All right, number 10. Coming down the home stretch now, right? Got two more. Then we're going to go back all over them again. Number 10, and this is really important. Guarding your heart. That's another tool in God's toolbox. Guarding your heart. Checking your heart. Your heart is so critically important because the Bible says, with the heart, man believes. And as I said a few moments ago, you'll not say something that you don't believe in your heart.
That's right. That's right.
Your heart.
Yeah.
Your heart. They say that the great racehorse Secretariat had heart. He won the Triple Crown in the 1970s, the first time it had happened in 25 years. No one believed it could be done. But Secretariat did it. He won the Kentucky Derby, he won the Preakness, and he won the Belmont. It hadn't been done in 25 years. One of the most celebrated horses of all time. He still holds the track record for the Kentucky Derby. It's never been beaten. And when he died in his 30s, which is a long time for a horse, they did an autopsy, and they found his heart was half again larger than a normal horse. And they said he had lots of heart. And you hear the phrase, he was running on heart. There's a time in life when you're going as fast as you can physically, but your heart takes over. And suddenly you can run faster than you can run. That's what happened to Elijah when he went up on the mountain. And he sent his servant to go and see if there was a cloud, because he had prophesied, rain is coming. He said, "I hear the abundance of rain," and there was not a cloud in the sky. And he bowed his head between his knees and he began to pray. And he would send his aide to go and look from the mountain at the Mediterranean. Sent him six times, nothing happened. But on the seventh time, his aide came back and said, "I see a little cloud rising from the sea." And Elijah said, I hear the abundance of rain. Go tell the king. Go tell Ahab, get in your chariot and get back to town, or your wheels will get stuck in the mud. And the Bible says that Elijah girded up his robe, which he wore, and he began to run. And the Bible says he outran Ahab's chariot. He was running on heart, running faster than he could run. I got news. You can do more than you're doing. You haven't reached your potential yet. You can run faster than you can run. You can do your job better than you're doing it. You can preach better than you can preach. You can sing better than you can sing. You can do it. You can study better. You can do better on your tests. There's more than you can do. You can run faster than you can run, because God is no respecter of persons. And if he'll do that for Elijah, he'll do that for you. And I know we've had a lot of students here the last couple of days. You can do more. You can be all that God has for you to be. Who knows? Perhaps a president of the United States in the future is in this room tonight. Who knows? Perhaps a congressman. Perhaps a governor. Perhaps a fire chief, a police chief, a city councilman, an alderman, perhaps a leader of some great industrial company, some factory, or some farm that helps feed the world. You can do more. You can do more if you just decide you're going to do it. And then finally, number 11, and this might be the most important of all, final tool that God showed me in his toolbox for you, is the name of Jesus. You have the name. For there is faith in no other name but that name. On the last night of Jesus' earthly life, he gathered his disciples together and said to them, up until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that you might receive so that your joy might be full. He gave them the right and the power and the authority to use his name. And that's why we pray in that name. We don't pray, as some people pray, for Jesus' sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Because Satan knows that name. And when you use that name, you command all the forces of God to stand by your side. When you use the name of Jesus. And it was that name that Peter and John used at the temple after the resurrection. It was that name that they prayed in, that that man who had been carried there all those many years was healed. And the religious leader said, by what name, by what authority have you done this? And he said, we have done this by the authority of the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we don't like that. Don't preach or teach in that name again. And they said, whether it's right to listen to you or listen to God, you be the judge. But as for us, we're going to speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Use the name. He's given it to you. And if you're not using the name of Jesus, it's your own dang fault. Use the name. You have a name. It's powerful. And he's given you the right to use it. Don't say, well, that's just for the disciples. No! That's for you. He's given you his name. Now, what was number one? The first tool was what?
The Word of God.
What was the second tool?
Your seed.
What's the third seed, third tool? What's your fourth one?
Your praise.
The fifth one?
Your confession.
The sixth one?
Your power of agreement.
The seventh one?
Your faith.
Number eight?
An attitude.
Number nine?
Your ability to take.
Number ten?
Guarding your heart.
And number 11?
The name of Jesus.
Do you have it?